Let's do just a quick review because we're going to do Revelation 5 tonight. But to understand 5, we've got to go back and review a little bit on Revelation 4. In Revelation 4, we had a scene in heaven. We moved to heaven after the seven churches. And we saw on the throne, we saw God the Father. And as we've discussed the last 2 weeks, in the Roman time, a throne was actually a couch-like that could seat maybe 2, 3, 4 people. So it's not a picture of a throne as we think it in today's terms. It was an actual couch. There were two sets of people that are going to be prominent in 5 that were in 4, and that was the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders. Now, does anybody remember who we kind of thought, though I think it's true, who the 24 elders represented or who they are?
It was the resurrection, wasn't it?
Yes. Yeah. What makes sense is at the time of Christ's resurrection and ascension, that He took men and women, I guess, that had been raised from the dead at the time of His resurrection, had came forth from the ground, and had gone and ascended to heaven with Him. You can look in Ephesians, read Paul, and that he certainly gives that idea as well as Ellen White does. So the 24 elders, what makes sense, are these are the people who are around the throne that came up with that resurrection. The 4 living creatures, there's all kinds of theories about that. We really don't know the answer. Most likely, hi, how y'all doing?
Hello.
Good. We most likely don't know who they represent. Probably the most logical thing was they represent a hierarchy of angels. And you'll see why when we get through with Revelation 5. So any questions on that? 24 elders represent or are people who rose with Christ from the dead and ascended to heaven with Him. Ellen White, the book of Ephesians, especially chapter 4. Okay, any questions? Got the same ringtone. Okay, let's start with chapter 5 now. And I hope that we find here that we have a very beautiful lesson from this book. Somebody start out. Verse 1, chapter 5.
Then I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with 7 seals.
All right, let's stop there. He saw on the right hand. Does anybody have any other? Mine has the right hand of Him. Do y'all have any other?
That's what mine says.
Yeah.
On the right hand of the one.
Okay. Anybody else? Anything on the right hand? Does anybody have in the right hand or on the right hand?
In the right hand.
Okay. What you have in the right hand. Okay.
It says upon the right.
Okay.
In the right hand.
Okay. In the Greek, it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference, but the Greek has on the right hand. Probably the same scenario. They showed a book written, or a scroll, written inside and on the back, sealed up with 7 seals. Now remember, this was written in AD 95, and there were no such things as books. They did not have books. They had scrolls. If something was important, they tended to write on the back and front of it because parchment was very, very expensive. If something wasn't important, they would write on one side with less expensive type of material. But important things was written so on the scrolls where they could write the back and front and back because they wanted to save space. To give you an idea of the rolls, the book of Revelation would be, the roll would be 15 feet. So what they did was they unwind one part of it and wound it up in the other hand as they read it. So you could see what Psalms would have been. It would have been a mess. But the Revelation would have been... Yes?
So, what is a seal?
Pardon?
What is a seal?
Okay, well, I will come to that one next. That's a good question. So the scroll, as you could see, was where you would turn it, read it, and put it aside. Now it says that it was seven seals. What's the significance of a seal? First of all, Scott's asked a good question. What is a seal?
It shows ownership.
Okay, do we seal anything today?
Yes.
What?
Every document we do. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. We don't actually put the seal on
yeah.
but that statement is always there.
When you notarized them, used to, you'd put the seal on there and you'd notarize yeah. on that seal.
Yeah, yeah. Back then, when something was important, they would, they didn't have lick'em envelopes, so they would seal it and then they would take whatever royalty had and put the stamp in on that seal. And so if somebody received it, then they would understand that it had been tampered with or done away with. So that's why the seal. Now, why would this scroll have seven seals? What could we discern from that?
That was a common practice in John's day to have a number of seals.
Yeah. Okay. And why would they do that?
Security.
That was, again, Roman law.
Roman law. Yeah, it was important. It was a sign of importance. Remember seven. We're going to see seven all the way through Revelation. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven this, seven that. Always means perfection, completion, top number. So here, John says that he saw in heaven, in the right hand of God, who sat upon the throne, a scroll written inside and out, very important, sealed with seven seals. So this is a very important document and enclosed. All right, let's go to verse 2, somebody.
And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?
Okay, so here he says, he sees, my version says strong, says mighty, same thing. He sees a strong, a mighty angel crying out, who is worthy to unseal and open this scroll? Again, if you received a document that was sealed by a king or royalty, not everybody was authorized to open it up. So here's an angel standing in heaven. John is seeing this. And somebody, the angel, strong angel, could be Gabriel, we don't know. But a strong angel says, who is worthy to open up this very important document? Verse 3.
But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it.
Okay. What does that mean? Kind of obvious. But somebody tell me.
Whoever opened it had to have the authority.
Yes. No authority, no royalty, nobody worthy. Here's a scroll, God's hand, and no one is worthy to open it up. Verse 4, a very powerful verse.
I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside.
Okay. Now we see of John having an insight into heaven, but now he takes a step back in the writing and puts himself in the picture. And John says, I begin to weep continually, because there was no one worthy to open up the scroll. Why would he begin to cry? Why would he begin to weep?
Grief over not having an interpretation.
Okay.
Something he knew was very important.
Okay, that's on the right line. What had we learned in Amos? Does anybody remember a text about prophets and secrets in the book of Amos? Surely God will reveal what? His secrets unto His prophets. It was important for the Jews to know what was going on. And always the God had someone worthy that could interpret and be a communicator between Him and His people. And here's John seeing someone standing up saying, I have a scroll of secrets. Who's worthy? And there's no one worthy. And John becomes very frustrated. And he begins to weep. It's interesting. Do we look at this as a weakness on John? How would you feel about that? Would we look at it as not having faith, not having trust in God?
No.
Why not?
I would see this as John having a profound hope at seeing more clearly the gospel.
Okay.
And recognizing that if that scroll wasn't open, then he would be missing something.
Okay.
Tremendous importance.
Okay. So he's weeping out of frustration.
Well, I guess frustration would be in there.
Okay.
But hope.
Hope, okay.
Hope would be in there.
Okay. Has any other people in the Bible ever had any problems with frustration or having hope, not having hope? How about Elijah? Elijah comes off great victory. One woman is after him and he runs. How about John the Baptist? Did John the Baptist have a period where he was frustrated?
Yeah.
He's sitting in jail and he says, well, go out there and ask this guy, is he really who he is? How about David? How about Jeremiah, who said, I wished I was never born? How about Job, who said, I wished I was never born? And so John is going through this frustration. Here he sees this magnificent spectacle going on in heaven. And they said, who's worthy to open up the secrets? And there's no one. And John says, he puts himself in it, says, I begin to weep bitterly because there was no one. All right, go to verse 5.
Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed.
Keep going.
He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.
Okay. So one of the elders, one of the living people that were translated or ascended to heaven, says in the open court, do not weep. Have we ever heard these words in the New Testament before? How about when the widow of Nain was bringing her son? He was dead and Jesus stopped and said, don't weep. How about the centurion's son who was sick? Jesus says, don't weep. So here's one of the elders, one of the living people, stands up and says to that, don't weep. You see, sometimes just before the victory, we feel the most crisis. Victory's in sight. The woman whose son had died, she thought it was all over. And in sight was the person that could raise that son.
If as we suppose the elders were among those that had been risen in Christ's resurrection, then he would certainly have the authority and the knowledge about the Messiah.
Yes, absolutely. And it's interesting that it's one of the elders who steps forward and says this. Why does he have that authority? He's been through it himself.
He had experienced it.
So he steps forth and says, "Do not weep." That's the way life is. Sometimes when it's absolutely the darkest, we see no hope. Victory's just a hand away, just a step away, because that's when the crisis comes. So step forward and says, "Don't weep. There is someone." He says, I saw and said, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah and the root of David has overcome, so he can open the book and its seven seals." What's the term lion of Judah mean? Lion of Judah. Who is that?
Oh, that's David. That's back in Genesis where they talked about the lion of Judah.
Yeah. Yeah, Jacob. Root of David.
Christ.
That's Christ, yeah. Christ is worthy. Christ is the one. Alright. Verse 6.
Standing in the center of the throne, circled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth.
Okay, very good. All right, now I'm going to ask you a question at the end. And one of the hints is in this verse. And I saw between the throne, with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, who went out into all the earth. Now there's a hint to the question I'm going to ask in this verse at the end. He says, "I saw between the throne of the four living creatures, the 24, and a lamb standing as if slain." Does anybody see any implications in the lamb that had been slain?
Christ.
Okay. How do we know it had been slain?
There's a note in here in parentheses. It says, "bearing the wounds of the cross in his glorified body."
Absolutely. No other. Remember, "behold the Lamb of God." You know, this is the Lamb that takes away. All a different word in the Greek. Only John uses this specific explanation of Lamb. And it's a lamb who we know has been slain. How? What will he carry forever? Marks in the palm of his hands. So whenever we see lamb in Revelation, it's a different word. It's a word, I don't want to go into details, but it's a word, a lamb that has specific marks on it. Whereas everywhere else, "behold the Lamb of God, this is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world." All of that throughout is a different word. Here's a Lamb that has marks. nail prints. So that's why John says we know that he was slain. Read it again. And I saw between the throne the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the Lamb standing as if slain with seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, what are seven horns mean, seven eyes? That means just all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing. Remember in the Old Testament where God says, my eyes run to and fro throughout the earth looking for those that I can save? Well, this is exactly what this is, seven. Powerful horns, eyes, know everything, and then the seven spirits that are sent out into the earth. Any questions so far?
When we read the seven horns, is this like the trumpets that John heard? Is that kind of horns here that were?
Could be. What we don't want to get bogged down in the book of Revelation is understanding that every little thing has to fit. I think our great-grandson might have broke his arm, so that's what Sue's going to get the phone for.
Horns throughout Scripture and throughout way back in the thing always meant power.
Yeah, represents power.
The kings or the big leaders, they had to put on these big bull horns to make them think they were the great people. So it was very
powerful. So horns represent power. Eyes represent seeing, knowing, looking. Somebody read the next verse. Verse 7.
And he came, and he has taken the scroll out of the right hand of him who is seated on the throne.
Okay, keep going.
And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are prayers of the saints.
Okay, let's stop there. So here's he, the Lamb, Jesus, takes the scroll from the Father. And what do the living creatures and the 24 elders do? Immediately fall down in worship. What is this a picture of? What is this ceremony?
This is, to me, it's Christ's inauguration into heaven.
Okay.
I mean, it's the first time we read of him as being set up as the king.
Yeah. When he's transferring the power to Jesus. But hasn't he all the way through the Bible said that he would rule the nations, that he would be the one in control, that he would be the most powerful one? So here we see passing the torch per se and being co-equal with each other. And when the 24 elders around and the living creatures around, everything okay?
No word yet.
Everything is fine. They immediately fall down with their harps. I don't know what Church of Christ people do with this passage. With their harps and their prayers, and again, they begin to worship God and Christ and the Godhead. Remember what they did in chapter 4? What did they toss in chapter 4? Their crowns at their feet. Okay. All right, next verse. We ain't got to the good part yet. That's why we're going through this stuff. All right.
And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are
thou. Okay, let's stop there. And they sang a new song. How would you interpret the word new?
One that hadn't been heard before.
Okay. That's generally the way we would interpret it. What could be another interpretation?
Like we call a new covenant, a renewed covenant, the eternal covenant.
Okay.
A new message.
New message, okay.
Or a different
message. Different message, okay. New here means new at this point of time. Does not necessarily mean something that's never been said, never been heard. It's just at this time, it's a new song. The song comes from the heart. You'll see in a minute. We'll discuss this in a little bit. All right. Somebody read what they say. They're overwhelmed and they sing a new song. All right. Somebody read the song.
Worthy art thou to take the scroll and to open its seals. For thou wast slain, and by thy blood didst ransom men. For God, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth.
Okay, so here they become overwhelmed. Why is this a new song? Have we ever prayed a new prayer? Can a new prayer be the same prayer you prayed 5 years ago?
Well, I look at this new as being, let's say, a prayer for such and such thing to happen. And then when such and such thing to happen, ooh, I don't like that so much. I'm going to offer a new prayer to change my thinking.
That's not really what I'm looking for. That could be. Have you ever been so overwhelmed that you just stop and say to somebody or a person or whatever, you know, I really appreciate that, or I love you, or that was nice? Do you see what I'm getting at? It's a new thing to say, but perhaps it's been said many times, but it's new at that point of time. It's an expression that comes. Have you ever been touched by a gift? Have you ever been given a gift that you were touched by? What would you say? Something that you'd never said before? Or would you just the expression be there?
You'd have a new understanding or more emotion or feeling.
That's right. That's the new song. It's an expression that comes from the heart, even though it might have been expressed many times in the past. It's new at that point of time because it's real and it's an expression. You can say, I love you all day long, but there's sometimes the person does something that you just say, I've just got to stop and tell you I love you. That's a new song. Same word, new experience. And this is what this is talking about. It's in the Greek that way. So, we think, or at least I did at one time, that, you know, this is going to be this new song that nobody else can experience and all of that. And like somebody's going to write it down. And it's going to be a new bunch of words. That's not what this is talking about. It's just that overcome with expression becomes a new song. Show exactly. Let's go to the angels. Now, who's singing this song?
The elders.
The elders and the living creatures. They are so touched by the beauty of God and the Son together that they are fall down and begin to preach. All right, now, there's a second group that begins to sing. Okay, somebody read verse 11.
That starting up there, if you could just put yourself in place, I mean, visualize what these next verses say. I'm not saying John was doing it, just saying, this is me, I'm picturing this. When I look, and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They enriched the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang. Now this is everybody singing, right? The entire universe.
Not right now. That comes down later. That comes down later, the entire universe. Yeah, this is the angels and the living creatures and the 24 elders.
Okay.
And read what they say, Leroy.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.
Okay, let's stop there. Now, let me illustrate the new song. Somebody look up 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 12 real quick. Is it hot in here for y'all? Or does it come comfortable? Okay, somebody, 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 12.
Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David.
Now listen to David's what he's saying. Okay?
David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine.
Okay, that's
thine
far enough.
Is the kingdom.
Yeah. Do you see he uses almost the same words that David uses? The angels do. But it's a new song to them because they have that expression, that love, that overwhelming desire, and they pray almost the same prayer that David had prayed in the beginning. Now, I have a key question to ask you. We see the living creatures and the 24 elders, they're overcome by the fact that the Lamb was slain on the cross. Why would the angels be so overcome and moved? We could understand the living creatures or the 24 elders because they died so that they could get into heaven. Angels are already there. Why were they overcome on this great...
They were the witnesses of what transpired.
Okay.
They had to reap the frustrations of watching Christ go through all this death, and
okay,
yet were restrained from doing anything about it.
Okay.
Maybe Christ, before he came to this earth,
okay,
and really probably even better than we understand, a different understanding of a sacrifice.
Okay. What do you mean different understanding?
Well, they cannot understand what it sin is like really and truly because we've experienced the sin and the salvation.
Okay.
That in itself is a big miracle, but they may not be able to fully understand as we can.
Okay. All right.
They see his sacrifice in a different way because they mm-hmm. saw him as the God before he came and took on humanity.
Okay. Did their sacrifice have any meaning to them? Did his sacrifice have anything to them?
Yes. Yes. It affirmed God's justice. And God's
what justice?
He threw out a third of the angels out of heaven.
What did the angels get out of Christ dying on the cross? Had they sinned? Okay. What else did they get out of it?
They came to a knowledge.
I mean, I'm moved when I read the story of the Alamo. See? I mean, I'm moved by that story. But I'm not overcome. I don't weep. I don't sing. I don't shout. I don't say all power, all glory. Something has moved these angels. What is it? Okay. And what did the true character of God have for them on the cross?
Because they saw also the true side of the enemy too. They saw okay. Satan's true self.
Okay. Did Jesus die on the cross for them?
The angels. Wouldn't we have to say yes?
In what way?
There was affirmation for them.
Well,
in what way?
Satan's original charge was that God is unfair.
Okay.
And God is lying.
Okay.
So now truth has been revealed to them.
Okay. And did they have any doubts about what God was like? No, before.
Before. I think they had some doubt. The word doubt is kind of strong for me, but I think they had questions.
Yeah, we don't like that word, but so what does that mean? I'm not going to let you off easy. What's the difference between doubting and having questions?
I think they didn't see the complete picture until here.
Well, I'm not going to let you off that easy. Did they ever say to themselves, I'm not positive, God, you are correct?
That's what the whole controversy was.
Actually, yeah, they would say that, wouldn't they?
Absolutely they would say that. I think they said it to him. I trust you. I'm staying. A third of them left. I'm staying. But I'm not real sure that this is totally correct.
He was proven worthy. Christ was proven worthy to the universe, to the angels, to everybody.
Yeah. When
what he has done proved what they had set out to demonstrate.
When Jesus was resurrected, he said to Mary, don't touch me, I've got to do what? Right. And when he ascended to heaven, he had one question. What was it?
Is it enough?
Is it enough? Now, was that meant just for men? No. What did the angel say? It is enough. We have no more doubts.
The angels
said that? Absolutely. We have no more doubts. We understand. We trust. We love. It's important to understand what happened at Calvary. Our picture at Calvary is you sinned. Somebody had to die, so God took his son's life instead of yours. Well, then why did he die for the angels? And Ellen White's very explicit to say that the death on Calvary was as much for the universe as it was for us and the unfallen worlds. Why? It had to show that if you choose to go down a path with Satan, the natural consequences are death. And here's the angels moved. Why? Because he had died for them.
Yeah, I think if we ever understood that humanity on this earth was nothing but the actors in this big play. And once the play is finished, now all these actors have to do is say, yes, I accept.
Okay. All right, let's go on to what Leroy was talking about. 13. Somebody read it.
Yeah, that's a good one.
And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard, I say,
keep going.
Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever.
Okay, and finish it off.
And the four beasts said, Amen. And the four and when the elders fell down and worshiped.
Okay. So here we have in progression. God holds up a scroll. It was important. It had seven seals on it. And a strong voice says, "Who is worthy?" And no one stepped forth. And John began to weep. And finally, one of the elders who had lived on earth said, "The Lamb who is slain is worthy." And when the Father took that scroll and handed it to His Son, the 24 elders, living creatures, bowed to Him. A new song. They were so moved, they fell in love again. The angels in heaven who were sinless, who had never sinned, were so moved that Christ would go to Calvary for them and die on the cross to show the great controversy's answer. And then every living creature in the entire universe, by the way, who is sinless, is moved by the Lamb who took the scroll with the nail prints in His hand. For He died for them to show them what sin would do if one persisted. Now here's my mystery question. And don't anybody shout it out. I want you to think. When did this take place?
It was after the second coming of Christ.
Pardon?
After the second coming, or at the second coming of Christ.
Thank you for that answer. Anybody else? Somebody give me a different opinion. Who wants to know?
John the Revelator. After Christ comes, and the dead are resurrected, and all because no other way can we have the entire universe doing the worship unless it's after the second resurrection.
Pentecost. Pentecost. Why would this take place after the second coming? Remember, I give you a hint.
How would this take place?
When do you think Christ was inaugurated in heaven? Not making fun of you, because that's what we've been taught. It's important to understand this because the seven seals make sense next week. He's going to open a book with seven seals that have all of these things after the second coming? What did I read to you? I give you the clue. Let me read it to you. I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the 24 elders, the Lamb standing as slain, having the seven horns, the power, and the seven spirits, which are the seven spirits of God, who are sent out into all the earth. Now, we decided the seven spirits represents the Holy Spirit. When was the Holy Spirit sent out to all of the earth? At Pentecost.
It started at Pentecost. It's been going forever, hasn't it?
Yeah, but that's when He said, "I'm sending it out."
Wait, could John have...
Now, I'm running out of time. Go read Acts of the Apostles, page 38. When you read the book of Revelation and take it down that everything's got to happen now, you miss the entire book.
I don't understand when you say that everything's got to happen now.
We'll find out. Tomorrow, next week, we'll look at the seven seals. See, the lesson, Jim, was if we look at the seven churches as great periods of time, we miss the message. We miss the message. Same thing here. John is looking into heaven. When was the torch passed to Jesus?
When he returned.
What's wrong with this? This is the part that's the beauty of it. It's already happened. The victory's won. The universe has recognized it. The angels have recognized it. We're the only ones that haven't caught the picture. And that's the beauty of Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. John is looking into heaven and seeing what's already had taken place. But we want to move it to pass over here, and when we do that, we lose the message. And when we come to Revelation 14, when we come to Revelation 8, when we come to the seven seals, next 2-3 weeks, we're going to try to put them into a period over here to fit what we want to fit, which is lots of things to do with the sanctuary. If the coronation took place at Pentecost, again, read Acts Apostles. I don't make this stuff up. And look here right in the text. See? What does that do to all of the thinking of what had to happen in 1844?
Just by John's response, I can't imagine that he would be weeping if it were not for the fact that this was important now for him to know.
It's important to him.
Yes.
Not us.
Not us.
He wasn't weeping for us.
No, he was weeping for himself.
Yes.
And his,
absolutely.
And his
absolutely.
Yes.
See? Because he had spent his life trying to witness for Christ, trying to win converts for Christ. And a strong angel stands up and says, "Who's worthy?" And there is no one worthy. And he's touched because out of frustration, haven't I done some good? And one of the 24 elders who had been on this earth is the one that stands forth and says, "Yes, there is someone who's worthy. That's the Lamb. Look at those nail prints in his hands."
Well, help me with that first part of 13.
Which of?
Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing.
All-inclusive. All-inclusive. But that was at that time. Now, there will come a time when we'll get to do the same thing. We're going to be moved by Christ all the time for eternity. We'll have a new song because there will be times when we sit down with God and He shares with us, this is what took place, that love and that move is going to come again. This is not a one-time experience. Just as in a relationship, you don't have a one-time experience. You're moved all the time.
So that first part of the thing is inclusive from throughout eternity.
Birds and the songs.
Okay.
The whole thing. All right, we'll take it up again next week. But go read Acts Apostles.
Page 38.
Father in heaven, thank you for your love and your kindness and the insight that John had. My, what it'll be like to be in your presence. And throughout eternity, we'll laugh with you. We'll travel with you. We'll talk to you. But there'll be times we'll be moved. and just as we do with our loved ones here on earth, can imagine what it'll be in heaven when we move and we'll say, by the way, haven't mentioned it in a while, thank you for what you've done for me. May we be able to do that for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.